Ephesians 4, we're still in there. We're going to be there several more weeks. Just keep finding more and more things. Not finding, you know what I mean? But maybe you don't know what I mean. Anyway, we're going to be here for a few more weeks. Picking up verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Who let the fox into the henhouse? Is it you, Tim? Thank you for filling in last week. I heard very good things about your message. That phrase, who let the fox in the fen house, proverbial hen house, proverbial phrase we use when danger comes around. But at least you can tell a difference between a fox and a hen, right? One has fangs and the other one doesn't. Jesus described the ultimate danger in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. A wolf in sheep's clothing. That really is the most frightening scenario, not just for the shepherd, but for the sheep, right? I mean, you're hanging with that wolf. You're sleeping with that wolf. The wolf is hanging around the young lambs, the most vulnerable among the flock. And what Jesus is saying is this is the power and deception of the false prophet. I'm talking about wolves this morning. I'm talking about false prophets. And their hunger is the very thing that drives them to deceive in the first place, right? They don't disguise themselves as a sheep in order just to play. It's not for fun. It's a disguise meant to lure the victim. It's the same reason hunters use decoy ducks and turkey calls to lure the victim to their demise. Most of Paul's letters, if you read them through, have some kind of warning about false teaching in them. And this letter to the church in Ephesus is no exception, especially verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And you see the word picture there described? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's a ship being tossed on the sea, driven by the waves, and being carried away, of course, to danger. And this is no random act of nature, though, that Paul is describing. Paul refers to the storm as human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, this is intentional. This is purposeful deception. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. They use cunning and craftiness to lure their victims to their disaster. And you notice the tool of their deception? How are they using? What are they doing to lure them? They're carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, that's false teaching. False doctrine is the power that they wield to accomplish their dirty work. These are false teachers, Paul's described. Now, does it surprise you to see that false teachers are described as cunning and crafty? I don't know about you, but I tend to give false teachers the benefit of the doubt, right? Because they're deceived. Obviously, they're deceived. And they're deceived, and they're deceiving others. So I just tend to think, well, you know, somewhere along the line they got lost and now they've gone down this path and they're sad that they're leading other people down that same path. But what Paul is saying here is at least some of them are cunning and crafty. They're doing it on purpose. They know they're teaching false doctrine and they're knowingly and purposely leading others down that same path. Now, I don't know the hearts of all of them. I'm not going to speak for every false teacher. It's certainly not the ones that follow them. But Paul is saying some of them, at the very least, are cunning and crafty. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Once again, I think the analogy of a hunter is useful. Not to pick on hunters, but I think it's useful. Hunters use a turkey call to lure that tom to his death. Not to take him home as a pet, right? You don't come home, hey, come on, have a seat. Let's watch TV together. That's not why you do it. So if you come upon a hunter, and he's got a bow slung around his back, and he's got camo on, and he's sitting next to a turkey, and there's a giant arrow in its chest, are you going to believe him if he says, that was accidental? Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Sorry about that. Of course not. Hunting is premeditated. So is false teaching. Much of it, that's what the Word of God is saying, much of it is driven by human cunning and craftiness. And here's the interesting thing about false teaching and this section of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to present to you this morning, many of you are already going to be aware of it, and if you're not aware of it, you should be. I'm going to present to you what could be called the most dangerous and popular false teaching in the world today. That's a mouthful, but I believe it. And it's all based on verse 11. All of it is based on verse 11, at least the foundation of this false teaching. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And you say, well, hang on. That's like a very short verse. All it's doing is listing five spiritual gifts. How can it be? How can this one verse be a foundation for some of the worst false teaching in all the world? How can that be? Well, again, if you don't know what I'm talking about, consider yourself fortunate. But you do need to be aware of this. And as I got to verse 11, and I saw this verse, and I was reminded of this false teaching, and I said, I can't just skip over this. I really need to let people be aware of this massive deceptive movement. This, and to boot, it gets crazier still. This false teaching mostly centers on one word, apostle. Think about that. There's a worldwide, tens of millions of people are deceived, and it's mostly based on the one word, apostle. It shows you the power of false teachers and just why sound doctrine is so important. You know, so often we hear doctrine, dry, dusty, old, boring doctrine. And sometimes it is, right? It depends on who's teaching it and what the context is. Sometimes doctrine can be dry if you're not passionate about it, if you don't understand the purpose of it. But after listening to this morning, I hope you'll realize how important sound doctrine is. I talk about doctrinal fences, but it's really doctrinal walls, doctrinal big high walls that keep in right doctrine and keep out dangerous things like we're talking about this morning. And to boot, there's tremendous irony here because these false teachers are using a prominent passage that also talks about false teaching to promote false teaching. You see how crazy that is? They are using Paul's words to teach the very opposite of what Paul taught. Now, what is this I'm speaking of? Well, it goes by many names. Some of you will know it by the New Apostolic Reformation. If you're not familiar with that, it's also called Dominionism, Fivefold Ministry, Manifested Sons of God, Latter Rain Movement, Kingdom Now. There's probably other names that have been associated with it over the years. Most of these things are old heresies redressed. Some of them die off. Some of them then are brought to light again. They put a new fancy clothes on it and send it out, put makeup on it and call it something else. But they're all old heresies. Mm. Now, just a quick show of hands. How many have at least heard of one of those things? Maybe about a third or so. Maybe by the end you'll start to recognize it a little bit more. So I'm going to be mostly using the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR, this morning. That's really kind of the leading movement or leading name for the movement today. And the basic idea is contained within the name itself, a New Apostolic Reformation. So they're trying to revive not just the gift of apostle, but the office of apostle. That's very important. And they're saying it's been lost. The understanding has been lost for 2,000 years. We're going to reform it. We're going to bring it back. It's something new. Now, if someone comes to you and says, for 2,000 years, no one's ever seen this before, and I'm going to give you something new, take off, all right? Close your Bible and just run, because there isn't anything brand new like that. There might be new applications or slightly new understandings or, you know, in terms of the actual Protestant Reformation, That was a true recovering of the gospel of the Bible itself. That makes sense. But it's a new apostolic reformation. And what they're doing is, in short, they're putting themselves on par with Paul and the other apostles. They're calling themselves apostles. And in so doing, they've got two powerful tools at their disposal. Number one tool is they claim authority over people because they're apostles, so they have authority over people, and they also have authority to create new doctrine. Authority over people, authority to create new doctrine. And this morning, by the way, I'm going to give you lots of quotes. I want to use many of their own words, and then I'm going to use scriptures to show why it's wrong. So even though this is based in Ephesians chapter 4, this is a little different than I normally do and walk through several verses. This is more of a topical message founded upon Ephesians chapter 4. So let me throw some quotes out to you. And these first set of quotes are quotes having to deal with their authority over people and the fact that they're calling themselves apostles. The biggest difference between the new apostolic Christianity and traditional Christianity, that's us, we'd be traditional, plain, boring, vanilla, apparently, is the amount of spiritual authority delegated by the Holy Spirit to individuals. In traditional Christianity, authority resided in groups such as church councils, sessions, congregations, and general assemblies. I would add elders to that. New apostolic Christianity sees God entrusting the government of the church to individuals. That's really important. A few more quotes. In an apostolic network, the person in charge of maintaining the DNA of the network is the lead apostle who consults with those he or she chooses and no one else. Do you see where they're headed here? They're saying, we can do whatever we want, basically, and I'm going to ask you, but I won't ask you, and it doesn't matter because I'm an apostle. It goes on, they say, there's apostles, there's imminent apostles, and there's most imminent apostles. Imagine. There's various levels of apostles, and the Lord was showing that. Out of this movement, there would be 35 apostles. I don't know where they get that number. That will be of the highest level of apostolic ministry. The whole government of this movement is in its highest level in all places it goes. And then last quote in this section, it was said of the Apostle Paul that he was turning the world upside down. It will be said of the apostles soon to be anointed that they have turned an upside down world right side up. Nations will tremble at the mention of their name. Can you imagine such insanity? I hope you can already see the problems inherent with this teaching. Before we go any further, I want to ground us. That's where they're headed. I want to ground us in the biblical definition of an apostle because they're obviously wreaking havoc with it. So a survey of all the New Testament. Out of all the New Testament, where would you guess the word apostle appears most often? Any guesses? Throw something up. Acts. Okay. Any other guesses? Acts is correct. My first thought actually was the Gospels, because you know it's the 12 disciples and they were apostles and so forth, but it wasn't. It was Acts. 9 times only in the Gospels, 30 times in Acts, and then all the rest of the New Testament, it only 41 times. Now the word rightly understood appears so many times in the book of Acts because that's the foundation of the church, isn't it? Before that, the church didn't exist. And the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church, so that's why it was so common. Gospel was being preached throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it was the apostles who led that process, at least for the first few decades of the church's existence. We looked at this a couple chapters ago, but in chapter 2, Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So the apostles and prophets, without question, were the foundation of the church, again, since the church didn't exist before that time. And the 41 mentions of the apostles throughout the rest of the New Testament, pretty much every time Paul starts a letter, he calls himself an apostle, so that's some of them. But the rest of them, he's pretty much saying, this is what an apostle is, and this is what an apostle isn't. And he writes such things as this. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." There's that word, disguising again. And no wonder, for even Satan himself as an angel of light. So even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. mean, just let that sink in for a moment. Satan disguising himself as a servant of light. It's one thing to have a wolf in sheep's clothing, but to have Satan disguised as an angel of light, you can't see it. You can't see him. He's active 24/7, wanting to destroy us, active all throughout the world, and most often, he doesn't play his hand, does he? He is disguised as an angel of light. That's the power of deception. That's the danger that we are faced with here. So the other thing to note here is that there's very few apostles in the early church. There was the original 12, and then they replaced Judas with Matthias in Acts chapter 1. Paul and Barnabas clearly were apostles. Beyond that, there's a few other names that are, I kind of put them in the gray area. I'm not sure if they were apostles or had the gift of apostleship, but that's about it. Very, very few who were actually called apostles. And even when Paul called himself an apostle, he was very humble about it. Now, but sometimes he had to say, listen, I'm an apostle. These guys are false apostles. Don't listen to them. So sometimes he's kind of firm about it. But other times he's very humble, and he writes this. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So there's no question the apostles had a lot of authority. They had authority over people, and they had authority to actually write scripture, didn't they? Most of what we have in the New Testament was written by apostles. They're the foundation of the church for at least the first part of the first century. But then the gospel spread throughout towns and villages and areas. The gospel spread throughout the known Roman world, and as those people were converted and they're gathered in local churches, who did they appoint to lead them? Anyone? Elders. That's right. They didn't appoint new apostles or anoint new apostles, as they like to say. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And when they, that is Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Apostles got things started. Apostles and prophets were the foundation. But they did not lead those early churches, even the ones that were started by apostles. Elders did that. And of course, we see there's several extensive lists of qualifications for elders throughout the New Testament. Not one for apostles. Not a single one. So this NAR, this New Apostolic Reformation, declaring all by themselves, I am an apostle, he or she is an apostle, claiming authority over people. Now I'm going to give you some quotes where they claim authority to create new doctrine. Among rapidly increasing numbers of others who believe that a valid source of divine knowledge comes through what some would call extra-biblical revelation, that's anything outside of the Bible. I dare say that the standard branded evangelical doctrine of logos only that we were taught might now find a place on an endangered doctrines list about to become extinct. Now you say, that's a mouthful. What's he saying there? Let me give you one more quote. I'm going to back up and explain them together. The Rhema is regarded as a more immediate word from God, which we do not find in the 66 books of the Bible. Let me explain two words here. Logos and Rhema. These are two Greek words, and they mean the word word. All right? It's as simple as that. Logos and Rhema mean the word word. The only exception to that, it still means word, but in John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That would be, in the beginning was the logos, and logos with God was with God, and logos was God. 300 some mentions, sooner times the word logos appears in the New Testament. Only a handful of them are representing Jesus. The rest of the time, it just means word. It means the word word. Then you've got the word rhema, which only appears about 60 sometimes, but it means the word. I mean, those two are, if you could see them side by side and used throughout the New Testament, you're going to see they mean the same thing. But here's what happens, and this happens very often, most often with false teaching, is they take a word, a biblical common word, the most common words, right? And they redefine them. And what they're saying here is, in the first quote, is logos they're defining as the written word, our 66 books of the Bible, and rhema is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's extra-biblical. It's outside of Scripture. So now, let me back up in the middle of that first quote. Let's repeat it again. I dare say that the standard brand evangelical doctrine of logos only, so if you believe that the Bible, that God only speaks through the Bible, that we are taught, might now find a place on an endangered doctrines list about to become extinct. You're saying, you that only believe in the Word of God, you're going to be done soon. Why? Because of the rhema. Because we hear from the Lord and we give rhema words, and these rhema words aren't in this Bible. These rhema words are given to you now because this stuff isn't enough. You see the danger? Terribly, terribly dangerous. Two more quotes in this section. Apostles receive revelation from God, and consequently they're able to say, this is what the Spirit is saying to the churches right now. Making such a statement with credibility carries with it tremendous authority. Now, does that carry tremendous authority? If it was true, it would, but it's not true. Last one. Some object, yes we do, to the notion that God communicates directly with us. Supposing that everything that God wanted to reveal, He revealed the Bible. This cannot be true, however, because there's nothing in the Bible that says it has 66 books. This is of the utmost seriousness. They want to have authority over people, and they want to have authority to give new words of revelation directly from the Lord. Now, does God speak to us apart from His Word? Does the Holy Spirit speak to you outside of His Word? Does the Lord ever speak to you through prayer? Of course, all the time. All the time. But what He speaks to you doesn't and should not and must not contradict what is written here. The Lord speaks all the time. He might tell me to come along and encourage Jacob because he needed a word of encouragement. He might come along and say, I've got to talk to Tony because I think Tony wants to consider this sort of thing. And I come to Tony and says, no, God's not speaking to me about that. I don't think that's true. And I say, all right, I made a mistake, you know. So God speaks all the time. To us. That's what prayer is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But it must agree with, yes, these 66 books of the Bible. Now, there's no more clear warning in all of Scripture than what comes at the end of Revelation 22. And it's important because it comes at the end of Revelation, but it's also important because it comes at the very end of our Bibles. And there we read, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. It doesn't get worse than that. So we have the hallmark of every false teacher is redefining words. They did it with Rhema, they did it with Logos. And they do it with other places in Ephesians 4. Here's one person notes that. It should be noted that the word unity in verse 13, that's verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, is seen by the NAR leaders as an apostolic unity of Christians that can be attained only as they submit to the leadership of the NAR apostles. See how that goes? And maturity, it's not what you're used to. You know, spiritual maturity where God is making you progressively sanctifying you and making you holy. No, it's none of that. Maturity is seen as a type of miracle-working ability that can be attained only by those people who have received the entire body of new revelation given by the NAR apostles and prophets. That is to say, as a result of having received the new revelation, these people will have, quote-unquote, matured or developed the extraordinary miraculous powers needed to subdue the earth. So there you have it. We could go on and on and on about how they redefine words. Even unity and maturity are redefined to mean something that's going to agree with the rest of their false doctrines. They've even gone so far as to write a Bible translation. This has been put out in small books. It's not coming out as a whole Bible until I think it's in October of this year. And if it were a Bible commentary, if they called a commentary, it would be a lot of bad theology. But the fact they call it a Bible translation is absolutely blasphemous. The entire thing was written by one man. Let me give you just a quick video clip of him describing how he came to write this translation, so-called translation. Jesus told him to. That's a spiritual trump card. Happens all the time. Jesus told me to. God told me to do this. The thing that makes this man particularly dangerous is the fact that he used to work for, I can't remember if it's New Tribes Mission or Wycliffe Bible Translators. He was a bona fide, trained Bible translator who has now gotten off and doing this absolutely wacky stuff. I can't remember offhand, but I can get you the name. And that reminds me, though, Jim, good question. I'm mentioning some of the names of these false teaching. I'm not mentioning false teachers. One reason, I might misidentify somebody. I could be wrong about somebody. But there's just so many. There's just so many of them. So if you understand the teaching and the correct Bible, way of interpreting the Bible to defeat this teaching, then you won't really need to know. You'll recognize these teachers when they come up. But let me just give you a couple examples from this so-called Passion Translation. Compare it side by side with ESV. Galatians 6, let one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. The Passion Translation, those who are taught the word will receive an impartation from their teacher. A transference of anointing takes place between them. The words impartation and anointing, key words in the New Apostolic Reformation, I guarantee you, take my word for it, or look it up in Blue Letter Bible, those words are not in the Greek. They don't exist. And what this guy has done, one of the things he's done is, he said, the Bible wasn't even actually written in Greek, it was written in Aramaic. So if you go to the website, it's going to say stuff like, we went back to the original Aramaic. And you say, what? I mean, the Bible wasn't even translated in Aramaic until like the 5th century. 400 years after our earliest copies of the Greek manuscript. So the guy is just outright lying, creating this nonsense. One more example from 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Great verse. Look at how it messes it up. Proclaim the word of God and stand upon no matter what. Rise to the occasion and preach it whenever it is, when it's convenient or when it's not. Now, if you stop there, you'd say, okay, that's a paraphrase. I can live with that. Preach in the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and patience as you instruct and teach the people. Now, do you preach with the Holy Spirit? Hopefully, that's what you're supposed to do, but I'm telling you, that's not in the text. That's just another way of promoting their false teaching. On and on and on it goes. And I realize that another range of hands. How many have heard of this stuff now that you recognize it? Wait, that's less than the first time. Anyway, we're going backwards. Nevertheless, hopefully a little bit more of you will be able to recognize it. But I want you to know this is not some small thing you don't have to worry about. There's approximately 3 million people following this, just the United States alone. The NIR has the biggest influence in South America and Africa. An estimated tens of millions of people following this false teaching. And you say, well, now we're a free church, right? We've got these walls of doctrine around us. Why should we ever have to worry about this stuff? Well, let me tell you this. I have seen this very teaching worm its way into prominent evangelical free churches, okay? I don't care who you are, this false teaching can penetrate anywhere if you're not on guard, if you're not careful. In 2015, the president of the Southern Baptist Movement Association preached at a prominent NAR conference. Now you say, why is that so bad? Well, if two of them, like, let's say he was preaching at a conference and another kind of quasi or false teacher was preaching with him and, with speakers, that wouldn't be good. If I was ever invited to speak at a conference, I would probably turn that conference down. But see, that's very different than going to their hometown, as it were, and preaching on their turf. That is a quasi-implicit endorsement of all of their teaching. So it worms its way in all over the place, all over the world. And one of the primary ways it worms its way in, and I mentioned this, I can't remember what exactly I said about a few months ago, was in regard to Bethel music, Jesus culture music. I made some mention of it, that the elders, we spent literally 4 months discussing this because they, in some cases, have put out, very, very, very few cases, have put out some music that is very theologically accurate and musically wonderful. And we've decided we're going to sing just a couple of those songs, but the rest of it we just want to stay far away from. And it was a hard decision, right? Because you could say on the one hand, well, it's easier to get rid of all that music, and if you even associate with, like a Chris Tomlin or somebody that is sawed, writes a song with somebody else, well, we have to get rid of all that, and secondary and tertiary separation. And I understand that position. But we wanted to have a little more grace, a little more discernment associated with this decision. So we decided, let's do two or three. Let's get rid of it. Let's warn people. Let's be on guard against it. Because music is a powerful tool. And I just want you to know that the elders and the worship leaders and worship committee are committed to being very careful with the theology in our psalms. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I recognize this, and I think my uncle might be mixed up in this, or I think my neighbor might be mixed in this, so maybe I should go tell them that they're wrong. And maybe you should, but here's what happens. And this happens not just with false teaching, but lots of things, right? Let's say I hold a position that is really not tenable. It doesn't have a lot of facts to it. And over here, I'm going to take my son Ryan, because he's really smart, and that's like one of the few compliments, right? Usually it's like funny stuff. He's really smart. He's got this long list of facts. So he comes to me and says, Dad, respectfully, I think you're wrong. Now, maybe especially it's because of my son. What am I going to do? No, of course not, right? When you hold something strongly and someone tries to tell you something different, very, very often you actually become more firm in your conviction and less likely to listen. And false teaching and those that follow it, they can be so deceived. They can be so deceived that it's very, very difficult. So I'm not saying don't talk to them, don't bring this up, but it's a very difficult thing. There again, that human cunning and craftiness with deceitful schemes. Let me give you two more warnings and then an encouragement. Repeating what we read before, for such men are false apostles. This could not be more perfectly written than for them. Deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. I caught something I didn't catch the first time. His servants, the devil's servants, are disguising themselves. That could not be more clear. And then one of the many, many warnings from the Old Testament, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. What is the best way to be on guard against this false teaching? A little louder. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Now, you can research this stuff, and some of you might want to do that. It's totally up to you. But listen, you can research that until you fall over. There's a lot out there, and I appreciate that people do that. But the main thing is to know your Bible. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. Read your Bible. Memorize your Bible. Sing your Bible. Read your Bible. You getting it? Know your Bible. If you know this, you'll know that. But even then, disguised as an angel of light. Even then, be on guard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, its inspiration, its accuracy, all that it is, a perfect word for us, for faith and life. Lord, we need your encouragement to know it better, to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.